that we appreciate you. We want to also thank you for your continued prayers and support and encouragement. And we are happy to be here to be able to share with you once again from God's Word. And the lesson that we are going to embark on will take us several weeks, God's willing. All right. We know, at least from what the government has said, that we will be meeting in this three-part way for at least another 4 weeks. All right. So we figure we may end up being on this lesson for 4 weeks. All right. We hope that it will be of encouragement to us. It has certainly been one of encouragement to me as it was prepared. And we hope to delve into it in such a way, one sister said to me, let's keep, put the flesh on it. All right, so we'll be able to digest well the Word of God. If you would, please turn with me to St. John chapter 14. And while the lesson will get its title from verse 22, where it says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered. The context of this verse is very rich, and if we are to title the series, then it is not Iscariot. Not Iscariot. And again, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. And it is these two words that we want to examine. And in this examination, it would almost seem sort of out of place that right through the chapter of John 14, that in the main, we have Jesus in discourse. And if we have our written Bible, and most of them, when Jesus is speaking, it is highlighted in red, right, for some of the Bibles, we would recognize that practically right through the chapter, the writings are in red. That is, Jesus himself is speaking. So with the exception of some comments and questions, we have people like Thomas, asking a question. We have in the chapter Philip making a statement. But in our text, we see that Judas says something. But almost like out of nowhere, inspiration took time out. Having said that, Judas saith unto him, allowed it to be penned, not Iscariot. And from that, we want to explore some lessons. And the key thing we won't get to today, because what I want to do in today's lesson is to allow us to see the context of this statement. And we are going to examine today what I would want to call the near context. Because in this verse, and in that statement, not Iscariot, it is surrounded with the context, I would say, of the Holy Spirit. It has nested and surrounding this verse an issue of love and how the Holy Spirit and our demonstration of love is wrapped up and tied in the word of Jesus Christ, in the truth of Jesus Christ, and in the sayings of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the lesson, as it unfolds, is to help us to understand that God, consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is very deliberate. And we are going to recognize that God has communicated about himself, that God consists of three distinct persons. And in God saying he is one, but yet we see three distinct personalities, is not an effort on God's part to confuse us. But the truth is that we have a deity. We have a Godhead that consists of three persons. So as we unfold, this will come out. It is interesting that for us to understand a particular text penned in Scripture, that oftentimes we have to look at the context in order for us to understand. And we can look at a few verses above and a few verses below, and it gives us an immediate or near context. But sometimes to get even more truth out of what is being said and taught, we have to look at what I would call the Father, the wider context. And so today we are going to be focusing on the near context. And if you will allow me, then we will be scanning from verse 15 through to verse 26, if time permits. Because we want to understand in what context would the question that was asked by Judas. But though asked by Judas, inspiration went out of his way to say, not Iscariot. And so if we start at verse number 15, Jesus continues his discourse and says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And in this we recognize that it is not sufficient to say that we love the Lord. The extent to which we love the Lord is going to be a demonstrated love. If we love him, we will keep his commands. And it is so often that as we interact with persons, persons will say to us, oh, I love Jesus. You know, I love him bad.
But then there is a refusal to embrace his teachings, to carry out his commandments. And so we want to say to those of us hearing us even this morning that if you love Jesus, then it is important that you obey him. And if it is that you are not a child of God, then as love as you may say, you are demonstrating to Jesus Christ that you do not, in fact, love him. Because to love him is to keep his commands. And so is it that you have heard his word? Is it that you have been exposed to the truth that he, being the Son of God, existing for all eternity, enjoying the bliss of heaven, existing in deity, that he left all that to come to a sin-riddled world? And not just that he came to this imperfect world, but that he died a cruel death on Calvary. Why? To deal with a sin problem that you have. To deal with a sin problem that I have. Jesus loves us. God loves us to that extent. Have you heard that? Well, having heard, and if you believe that, then brethren, friends, we can't stop there. We must decide to make a change. That's repentance. And so, if we love him, then action must follow. Not only should we make a change, but we must be willing to confess him as Lord and Savior. And to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want us to recognize that keeping God's commandment, you know, things like repentance and confessing him, is not a one-off thing. We live lives of repentance because we still fall short of the glory of God. Our lives should always be an example. We should always be telling of him. So our life's profession is one of confession. But jumping back to my friends who have not yet joined the family of God, if you love me, keep my commands, does not end at just echoing and striving to make a change. But we must come in union with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ if we are truly to obey his command. Because it is as we are baptized, not sprinkled, not have something poured on you, but as we are immersed, which is really a burial, that we are lightened in Jesus Christ, where we get a chance to partake of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so you can join in newness of life. So that on a day like this, a special day, the Lord's Day, you can truly commemorate his death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because if you are not a child of God, the Lord's Supper is not for you. You are not in union with him. And so again, brothers and sisters, we must always treat the Lord's Day as a special day. As a day that demarks victory. Because Christ dying, suffering, Christ being buried, in that too would be to not if he stayed dead, but he is risen. And so, if you love me, it's not just a word or a term to be echoed, but it is to be demonstrated by how much we keep his commandments. And having been ushered into the family of God, then it is our responsibility to keep faithful to the Almighty God. Visiting, encouraging, evangelizing, these are not optional things. But some of these will come out later as we unfold the lesson. But this is how Jesus begins this context. He speaks of the importance of showing love for him by keeping his commandments. Then it goes down to verse 16 and it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So Jesus speaks of himself, but then he speaks of another. He speaks of the comforter. He speaks of the comforter, but it is interesting that as he speaks of the comforter, he says, "He shall give you another comforter." And you know what that tells us? That Jesus too is a comforter. And so that is sort of a characteristic of God, that he comforts. So what is your pain? What is your loss? Let us recognize that in God we have a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Jesus Christ is a comforter. Even the Spirit of truth. So not only is the Holy Spirit a comforter, but he is the Spirit of truth. Don't know if you see it yet. But Jesus Christ is indicating that if you love him, then keep his commandment. We are introduced to the Holy Spirit. And he is not only referred to as comforter, but that he is a spirit of truth. So you can't get around God without, well, I think I'm saying that wrong. You can't get around the truth if you want to be pleasing to God. But not only is it that he is the Spirit of truth, it says, "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit until we become children of God. And haven't we seen it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? You know, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. He dwells within us. So it is a gift to those who have been obedient to him. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit until we have obeyed him. So this concept where I am not a child of God until I have received the Holy Spirit, you know, and it demonstrates to me that I am now a Christian. It is the reverse. We obey and then we get the Holy Spirit as a gift that dwells within us. He is indeed the Spirit of truth. You know, still in Acts 2, in verse 41, you know, it tells us that it is those who heard and received the word. They that gladly received his words were baptized. And so again, we recognize that we can't get the Holy Spirit until we are willing to receive the word of God. What are we doing? We are stepping through the context because we really want to get to why did inspiration go out of its way to say not Iscariot. But what we are seeing so far is that that truth, this deliberate indication, was said in a context of Jesus' discourse about loving him, loving his commands, respecting truth, recognizing that benefiting from the Son and the Holy Spirit, we must respect truth. In verse 19, it goes on, and he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye will live also. So we indeed see that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God who is alive. Yes, he died, but he is now risen. You know, and there's comfort in this verse because it says, because I live, ye shall live also. And the words of the song echoes in my mind. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. Because he lives. So we have assurance from the word of God that, you know, in this context, that the Holy Spirit and the Godhead is at play. And then just on the eve of verse 22, the verse of interest, he goes on to say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. See that a common theme coming through? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You know, this seems like deja vu, because this truth was already echoed in the context. But this is emphasis, brethren. If you love me, then you are going to keep my commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And you know what we are seeing here? Leading up to verse 22, leading up to the statement of Iscariot, or not Iscariot, we are introduced to three distinct persons in the Godhead. Jesus Christ himself claiming to be one with God, speaking of sending the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and then he speaks of the Father. So we recognize that there is a Trinity in the Godhead. There is a family God consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't separate loving God from being obedient to Him. If we are going to love God, then we must keep His commands. And then going through the context, now we come now to verse 22. And it says, Judas. So all along Jesus is speaking. And now Judas saith unto him. So it's telling us a truth. It's telling us what Judas said. But Judas did not say, not Iscariot. Judas said unto him, comma, not Iscariot, comma. So Judas said unto him, we could literally take out what is in that, between those two commas, if you're following me. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? You see, because verse 21 ended with that. Because it spoke to the Father, and it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so that sparked Judas' question. How is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You know, it will come out, but you know, I'm not going to be placing too much emphasis on the question of Judas. But in that bracket, well, between those two commas, Judas said unto him, and then inspiration says, not Iscariot. You know, we'll have to take time out and delve into that, and we'll get into that next week. But not Iscariot, I'll give you a little taste ahead, is saying that this Judas is not Judas Iscariot. That's, you know, in basic terms, that's what it is saying. But it's almost like a passing thing. But it is very significant, and we are going to see why this is so important, especially in a context where we are talking about the Godhead. Because persons, and I'm going ahead of myself, because persons will give us the impression that God just wants to confuse us. One God. But then you say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are one. Are they one and the same? And did God speak to himself? And did Jesus say, but I'm going to send myself? That sounds like confusion. Does God confuse people? Where I'm going, and I'm probably taking the punchline out of my lesson. Where I'm going, God does not want to confuse us. So to us reading, if those two words that are between those two commas of verse 22 was not written, we would be left to think that this Judas was Judas Iscariot. But inspiration went out of his way in recording the question of Judas to say, not Iscariot. We will be examining that over the next few weeks, God's willing. Some of the implication of just those two words. But can I tell you that I'm just halfway through the immediate context? Just halfway through, because when we talk about understanding God's word, and this is a principle that we should hold on to, When we want to understand something, then when we talk about looking at the near context or the immediate context, we want to look at what goes before immediately and what comes immediately after. If you realize I have only discussed so far the verses leading up to verse 22. We will, for time's sake, have to probably stop there, but here. But just to say that we will examine 23 following, and we will recognize that the same context is emphasized. Love me. If you love me, keep my words, verse 23. You know, and then verse 24 goes on to say, well, it sort of phrases it in the negative. If you love me not, then you will not keep my commandments.
All right, if I do this, I'm going to go long. So let me stop here.
But what have we seen thus far in the context? That inspiration went out of its way to let us know that this Judas is not Iscariot. We are going to learn that this Iscariot is really like a family name. And we are going to make a parallel between that and God. Because there was a family, Iscariot, just as there is God. And we know that we had Iscariot Simon, which was the father of Judas. But we have Iscariot Judas. But brethren, all this embodies and sits in the context of the Holy Spirit being a part of the Godhead. This verse sits in the middle of God demonstrating love. Love for us and demanding our love. All this sits in the context of paying homage, of being cognizant, of recognizing that if we are to embrace the love of God, to demonstrate love for God, then we must be obedient to his sayings. We must be obedient to the truth of the gospel. We must be obedient to his word. And so we encourage us today to do so. To obey him and accept him as Lord and Savior today. To start practicing the ways of Christianity. We know that sometimes we fall short, but today is as good a day as any to start doing it right. Obey his word, his truths, his saying, and thus become pleasing to him. We want to invite the brother to come with a song of encouragement. What is the number? 578. As we sing this song, let us respond positively to the Almighty God.